Well, good morning once more, and I'm really glad that you can join us today for our service as we come to the end of the book of James together. If I asked you a question, I wonder if you can give me the answer. And the question is this: what travels faster than the speed of light? What travels faster than the speed of light? And for me, the answer to that question is prayer. Why do I say that? It's because God knows the thoughts of our minds even before a word is in our mouths. That God knows what we're thinking, what we're considering praying, even before we verbalize it. And I find that incredible and encouraging. But God, of course, loves to hear from us in prayer, because in this way we express our dependence on him and we seek his will and direction for our lives. There are so many passages in the Bible that teach us about the importance of prayer and also the way that we should pray, or we have examples of people actually doing prayer that we can learn from. And so I find it encouraging that James ends his book with the importance of prayer. We've been looking at how we should live until the Lord returns. And surely, if anything is important, it is that we continue to pray. So I'm just going to read now from James chapter 5 from verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the ill person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Well, let's come now and sing songs of praise to God, as we're encouraged to do there in verse 13. So we're going to go over to Diane, musicians. Thanks as you lead us in worship this morning.
Good morning, one and all. It's been a long while since we've had any notices, so just a couple of reminders really, in case people have forgotten or indeed were unaware. Firstly, each service is available to watch again and again on YouTube, and so too is each individual song that has been produced during lockdown. There are currently now over 90 songs on the Stoke Green playlist for you to enjoy and sing along to. You can create your own playlists of your personal favourites, or feel free to download them if that suits you better. Services and songs are there to be utilised and to assist you as needed throughout the week. Secondly, at 11:45 a.m. every Sunday, there is a gathering on Zoom for anybody who would like to join in and have a catch up with others in the fellowship. There is normally lively chat, lots of laughter, and you are very welcome to come along and join the gathering. But for now, we come to praise and worship the Lord our God by lifting up our voices to sing, "Holy is the Lord God Almighty." Before Ian speaks this morning about the subject of prayer, we sing again a song we introduced a couple of weeks ago, which we know many of you appreciated. A song which is a prayer from the heart, a prayer of faith, a prayer of trust. It just happens to be set to music. Oceans.
The great unknown. Keep my eyes
Well, we have six topics for prayer this morning, and here's the first of those. Prayers for trouble, verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Now, when people are in trouble, they do all sorts of things. They react in very different ways. Some will fly into a rage, cursing and complaining. Others internalize things, but show no outward sign of the inward turmoil that's going on in their heart, kind of stoically getting on with things. Other people sink into a more obvious depression. People know that there is something wrong, but the troubled person doesn't seem to be willing or able to open up. Sometimes people try and carry on, but there's just something about them that day that you know that something is troubling them. You can see it, even though they're outwardly looking as though everything is under control, you just instinctively know, don't you, that something is not right. But James gives us the answer here, doesn't he, of what to do with our troubles. If we are in trouble, we should pray. Cast all your anxieties before the Lord, because he cares for you. It's an obvious principle, isn't it? From a loving Heavenly Father, he wants to take on board our problems. But are we doing it in practice? Or is prayer the last resort? You know, when we've come to the end of our own human resources, when we've exhausted ourselves practically in our own strength, do we then come to God? No. Bring your troubles to God, even as they begin. Now, sometimes as a pastor, I have heard this: I'm so down, I just don't seem able to pray. You just don't have the words. You don't know how to express it. You're struggling perhaps even to feel that God is there. Well, God doesn't want profound words. God doesn't want well-constructed sentences. He just wants you to pour out your heart to him, to speak to him as you would your best friend. He should be that best friend to you. Tell him straight your fears, your frustrations, even your anger, if that's how you feel. Listen to David giving us an example in Psalm 6. David in Psalm 6 here. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from his grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. So, don't be frightened to pour out your deepest emotions to God. And as we start to work towards Easter time now, remember how Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane similarly agonized, didn't he? He was troubled by all that he was facing ahead of him. He knew the way of the cross, and so he's there, isn't he, pouring out his heart to the Father. If possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours. Let's be open when we're troubled with God in prayer. Moving on now there in the second half of verse 13, James exhorts us to praise of God. And included within that surely are prayers of praise. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. So often when we pray, our prayers are simply a list of needs, of troubles, whether they're troubles for ourselves or for other people. But I wonder how quick we are to worship God in our prayer lives. I know musical worship is really important to us, and we're grateful to those who lead us in worship and to have those times of praise to God. But what about in our prayer lives? Do we praise God in our prayer lives? David says in Psalm 34 and verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be on my lips. So it's not just when eventually we're allowed to gather together that we have God's praise on our lips. It's about praising God with our lips on a day-to-day basis as we go through our lives. Joy comes when we see the bigger picture that God is in control. Despite our present struggles, it's when we hand over everything to Him in prayer. I wonder, as you go about your daily life, do you find yourself praising God spontaneously? Sometimes I just put on some worship songs, whether that's in the car or I put them on YouTube in between my studies at my desk, because I find that just to stop and to praise God and to worship in that way really lifts my heart and drives me on. I'm even known, I hope you don't catch me doing this, but to come into the main church here and sing when nobody is around, to sing and to lift God up in praise. Do you ever worship God in the car? And you know, you put the CD on, or the off your phone these days, isn't it? And you find yourself joining in the worship. We should be praying and praising God as naturally as we breathe. Praising God, yes, in words and also in music. Let's not forget to say thank you to God. Let's be happy in our God and give Him the praise that He is due. Thirdly, we consider prayers for healing, verses 14 to 15. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the ill person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Taken at face value, these verses might seem to make a promise beyond the reality of what we experience. It seems to imply that for all who suffer any kind of ailment, that all they have to do is have enough faith and that cure is inevitable. Some churches, of course, lay a great deal of emphasis on healings. And if you're not healed, then Perhaps, you know, you haven't quite had enough faith in order to be healed. From a more conservative kind of background, some churches treat claims of healing with great suspicion. But I believe that we need to be very careful in our approach to the subject of healing. But let me say at the outset, I firmly believe that God does heal people in miraculous ways today. I've seen it, I've known it in my own experience and in people around me on several occasions. But we have to be honest that not everyone that we pray for in this life is healed. There are many people that we prayed for long and passionately, and God in his wisdom has not healed them in this life. So what are we to make of these verses? Well, let's look at the passage line by line. Here's the first thing. If you're sick, call the leaders. Verse 14. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, every time you get a headache or you've had a bit of a stomach upset, that you give me or other leaders in the church a phone call immediately to be round there. But if somebody has a serious illness, they are encouraged to be open about it, to involve the church leaders with their issue. Sadly, too many people, I don't know if it's embarrassment or they don't want to cause a fuss or whatever, but many people just want to keep that to themselves, to say nothing. And I might find out weeks later that they've been suffering or that someone's even been in hospital and through an operation. I've had that experience before. And I just think, well, I could have prayed for you for this situation. Of course, it's not just physical health, might be mental health, which is a big taboo, has been, hasn't it, in the past. But, you know, we need to be honest with one another. Surely a Christian church, a Christian fellowship like our own exists so that we can be concerned for one another, we can support each other, we can pray for one another. But look, it's quite clear that the church leaders or elders should be involved if you're facing something serious. And why call them to you? Well, it seems to be okay for it to be a private matter between you and the spiritual leader or leaders of the church. It doesn't have to be a public thing always that everybody in the church knows about what you're going through, whether that's physical or mental. I encourage as much as possible that people are open with the fellowship so that more people can pray for you. But I know that some things are sensitive and you don't particularly want everybody knowing. But there needs to be a trust built up between yourself and your spiritual leaders that you can share in confidence if you need to something with them. Friends, it's one of the main reasons that I'm your pastor, but sadly this idea of calling the pastor in or another elder in the church seems to have gone out of fashion. In the early church, the leaders, I believe, committed significant time to go and pray and minister to the sick. This shows a trust in God's healing power and in God's servant. Not that I have the power to heal you, or anybody else in the church has that particular power to heal someone. It's God that heals. There's nothing wrong with resorting to the world of medicine at our disposal, and we should be grateful to God and thankful to God for it. But surely as Christians, we have that extra string to our bow that goes above and beyond human wisdom and resources. It's more challenging, I know, at the moment to have people over to pray for you in these times of social distancing. But I can pray with you on the phone at the very least, and I'd love to do that. I want to be available to you. Just one little word there on confidence, if you share something in confidence. Generally, I'm happy to keep that confidence between myself and you, and unless you express that you want others involved. But there may be an occasion where someone might share something in confidence that is criminal, and in that regard, I wouldn't make a carte blanche promise that I wouldn't share something with the authorities that was illegal, where you broken the law. A lot of ministers I know have got themselves into trouble over this, where they promised, whatever you tell me, I promise you I'll not tell anyone. Well, that there are limits to that, but in general, that is the principle, that something shared in confidence will remain in that confidence. Now to the anointing with oil bit. I have to say, in my years of pastoral ministry, I could count on one hand the number of times that people have actually asked me to use oil when it comes to healing, pouring out oil on them. Some have held the view that the oil that was used in biblical times, it was thought that it had some presumed medicinal value. It is argued then that through medical advances, we no longer need to use oil in that way. But looking at James here, I don't see an indication that medicinal use was what was in mind. The significance of the oil is to represent the grace, the blessing of God being poured out on an individual. Oil, after all, was used to anoint the kings, to show God's grace and favour and anointing upon them as kings. It's a symbol of God's grace. It doesn't have a healing property. It's not a magic potion or anything. And if it's used in that way, I don't see a problem with using oil. But the important thing in all of this is the exercising of faith, both on the part of the leader and the part of the one that has asked for healing. Notice it is the prayer of faith that is offered in faith that will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him or her up. Now, it might appear an unconditional promise, and if there is no healing, as I said earlier, people might be accused of not exercising enough faith. So we need to be careful. This teaching must have some limitations, and I think the limitations and boundaries are similar to other promises. Mark 11:24, pray for anything and it's yours. Well, I'll have a £1 million, please, Lord. And actually, well, while you're there, Lord, I'll have a nice yacht and a pretty wife and a villa in the Bahamas. No, surely when we pray, whatever we ask for has to be God's will, your will be done. And so similarly, when it comes to healing, it's God's sovereign choice, ultimately, whether that healing is granted in this life, in the here and now. Trust God for his outcome, but pray believing he has the capacity to heal. God will raise the Christian up in this life, or he will raise the believer up to eternal life with him. Naturally, we cling to the here and now, what we know, and we want people to stay with us, don't we, when they're ill. But God's healing might be the ultimate healing, into his presence, into his glory, to be given ultimately that new body in him. Well, we've covered three out of the six so far. We've had prayers concerning our troubles. We've had prayers about praising God and worshipping God. And then we've had prayers concerning healing. The next three we'll try to move a little bit quicker on. Verse 16, we have prayers of confession. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Prayers of confession. We often think of prayers of confession being between us and God. And that is important to do that alone with God, to admit to him our mistakes, to ask his forgiveness. Ultimately, of course, we have to have that prayer of initial confession of our need of Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. And only then, when he is our Lord and Saviour, can we continue in these prayers of confession on a regular basis. Not for our salvation, but to keep the communication lines clear between us and God, that there's nothing standing in the way with God. But notice here, it also says to confess our sins to each other. Now, I'm not suggesting that we, you know, when we get back, we hold a big public open air meeting where we can all just stand up the front and confess our sins to each other, to expose every sin that we've committed to everybody else. We might need prayers of general confession, where we pray on behalf of our nation for its faults, where we pray on behalf of our church in general, to ask God to forgive us our inadequacies or our failings in certain areas. But I also believe that there is a place for personal confession with established friends, that we perhaps try and find one or two individuals. It could be the pastor, it could be someone else that you've known for a long time in the church that you respect. Find someone, find one or two people that you can develop such trust with that you can share with them your struggles, your temptations, even the mistakes that you have made. I've always found that useful in my ministry, to have other ministers to go to talk to about my own personal struggles. It wouldn't be easy to tell you always as a whole church what my personal struggles are, what the difficulties I feel I face in ministry or in my personal life are. But it's important for me to have one or two people outside that I can confide in, that I can share how life is really going on for me. It's also my role as a pastor to be open for people to come and to admit those struggles, to share with me their lives, and that will, as long as it's able to be kept in that confidence between us. So I do want to encourage you to those prayers of confession. The fifth thing I want to flag up is praying big prayers. Praying big prayers. Verse 16, the end of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. What was Elijah doing? Well, this was all to confront Ahab and Jezebel, the king and the queen at the time, about how far their lives were removed from what God wanted them to be. And so Elijah dared to pray a big prayer. It was a big prayer, wasn't it? To ask God to stop the rain. That took some faith. That was a huge leap, wasn't it, of trust in God. And God heard and answered that prayer. And God used it to teach Ahab and Jezebel ultimately a lesson through that. But I simply want to ask here this morning, do we dare to pray big prayers? Do we have a big vision for what God could do with our church at Stoke Green? You know, are we happy for things to just tick along, or do we want to see God move in a powerful and effective way? I remember when we were in my last church at Battersford contemplating planting another church on the Cedars Park housing estate in Stowmarket. That seemed at the time a huge undertaking, but we dared to believe that God wanted us to do that. We prayed big prayers that God would show us where to hold it, that God would give us the resource to get it started, and that God would give us a building to meet in. And all those things came into being so that church today is established with its own pastor, probably has, when it meets, 100 or so people gathering on that new housing estate, standing on its own. But are we prepared to pray the big prayers? And that big prayer might be for us as a church, but it might be for us as an individual. Lord, how do you want me, particularly I think of some of the younger people here, how do you want me, God, to use my life to serve you? Lord, show me your will and your purpose for how I should live. Lord, show us as the church at Stoke Green, Lord, we pray, show us what you want us to do when we return. We're grateful that seems to be drawing nearer, but we don't simply want to go through the motions. Lord, we would pray that big prayer that, Lord, you would show us what to do, how to behave, how to better reach our community. Lord, we would pray that you would fill this place once again to the glory of your name. Lord, help us to pray these big prayers. And finally, but not less importantly, our sixth point here this morning is praying home the prodigals. Praying home the prodigals. What's a prodigal? Well, a prodigal is someone who has wandered off. The story of the prodigal, you know, the prodigal son. He wanted his share of the inheritance. He wanted to go off and live life his way. And in the history of the church, there have always been prodigals, haven't there? There have been those that seem to love God and walk with him for a time, and then they've gone off away from God. They've gone on to live lives on their own terms. Let's just read again verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I wonder, do we have a heart for those who were once part of our church life or members of our family that once showed an interest in Christian things but are far off from him today? Do we pray for them regularly? Do we? Or do we just kind of take the attitude, well, they're gone, we can't get them back? I want to encourage you at the end of this service, get a piece of paper after the service, write a list. It doesn't have to be a long list, maybe a half a dozen names of people that you know who were once part of the church. Maybe they're your own children, maybe they're your parents, maybe they're friends that were once in the church, and for whatever reason they have stopped going to church. I'm not talking about people here who maybe have moved church, but those whose relationship with God has clearly broken down. Why have they left? Why have they left? It might have been something theological where they couldn't reason the faith through and they found it hard to believe, and so they've left because they haven't been able to believe and have that faith and trust anymore. They might have left because of a moral failure. Perhaps they got involved in a relationship that was unhelpful and that drew them away from God. Maybe they committed an obvious sin and perhaps feel then embarrassed to come back amongst God's people for fear that they might be judged. But do we pray for them? Do we long for them to be back amongst us? Pray and go. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring back that person. To bring back a person sometimes requires us to go and extend the olive branch, doesn't it? To welcome people back, to tell people that they're missed. And certainly to go on praying for them. You know, I think there will be a temptation as we return to church in the next few months. There will be a temptation for people because they've been away from church for a year. The temptation might be to stay away from church. Can I really, really encourage you that when we have opportunity to come back and meet together, that you do that? There hopefully will still be some online presence where people can catch up on sermons, but that's no substitute for true fellowship together, to meet together face to face. So I really, really want to encourage you to be back with us if you can. If there is no sense of guilt in having wandered off from the church, of course you inevitably start to ask, well, was that person truly a believer in the first place? They may well have been, but they've simply, you know, fallen out of love with God. They've drifted away. They've backslidden away from God. Pray that God will do something in their lives to grab their attention again, to draw them back to him. What I would encourage you not to do when we talk about prodigals is not to be the older brother. You know, the older brother in the story, he was so judgmental, wasn't he, of the younger brother, of what he'd done, how he'd squandered his life, the mistakes he'd made. Father, you can't possibly want to welcome him back into our family. Please don't be the older brother. Don't sit in judgment on your fellow Christians. Don't sit in judgment in those that have wandered from the truth, because it could so easily happen to us. Put an arm around them, embrace them, encourage them back. And as we end the book of James today, I just want to encourage us and to remember that we are all prodigals at the end of the day. We're all people who have strayed from God and broken his rules. We're all sinners before a holy God. And we're just so grateful that Jesus came and died to reconcile us, to draw us back to him, to make us his children. And with that, we look forward to Easter.
Let's pray together now. Lord Jesus, we have sung our prayer of praise to you this morning in our first song, and we have prayed big in our second. And Father God, we come before you now to say sorry and to ask for your forgiveness for when we really haven't acted well this week. May we be more thoughtful, more considerate, more caring in the situations we find ourselves in this coming week. Lord, you know what troubles us and upsets us, whether circumstance or illness. And Lord, we probably all have prodigals close to us who we desperately want to see come back to you. Thank you that we can be honest in our prayers and tell you exactly how we feel about these situations. And Lord, we know that you will answer our prayers. What a friend we have in Jesus. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, always, always take it to the Lord in prayer. May all of us have some fantastic conversations with God this week.